As Christians, we're forgiven of our sins. And Pastor Ray Bentley says God wants us to take that clean slate and live a clean life, a holy life.
It brings glory and honor to the Lord when we live a holy life. The purpose of Christ's death on the cross was to give you salvation so that then you could live a righteous life. You could fulfill the law by grace.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. Some jobs are just plain dirty. They're disgusting chores. On the other hand, some work in clean rooms, rooms where dust and dirt practically don't exist. When we accepted Christ, our lives went from dirty and disgusting to clean and pure. And today, Pastor Ray shows us how to stay clean.
Let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to talk about holiness. What do we mean by holy? Holiness means pure, yes. But another word that at least for me helps to understand it is clean. Just clean. As opposed to dirty or literally, not just as a metaphor, but something that is filthy. Now, the Bible and what Paul's going to be sharing about this morning is that you and I are vessels. Now, here I have a glass. That's a great picture of what you and I are to be. What's a glass for? It's made to hold something. It is made and designed to contain something, to be filled with something. You are a vessel. You are a glass. You were made to be filled with God. That's why He made you. That's a really remarkable and an amazing thing. And holiness, there are several things that Paul shares with us now. Beginning in verse 1, why holiness? Number 1, because holiness pleases your heavenly Father. Chapter 4, verse 1, finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. To walk with God means literally wherever you walk, when you walk home, when you walk to school, when you walk to work, as you live, you walk. Walk with God. Walk in a way that pleases Him, and that is to walk in holiness. But then secondly, in verses 2 and 3, he says holiness is to obey Him. In verse 2, he says, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, which is synonymous with the word holy, your holiness, being holy, living holy, acting holy, behaving holy, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. So the first practical application of holiness is in that area of our sexual image of God, being made in His image after His likeness and the ability to come together and bear children and have families and come together. So it's important here that you understand why is Paul sharing this to this brand new church that is so tiny and so small that Rome at this point doesn't even hardly know the church exists. It has no power. It is no threat, really. That will happen and develop a little bit later. But it's this tiny little group of people, you know, some Jew, some Gentile, who have come together about the story of this person, Jesus, the Messiah, and have believed in Him, who have now been made into this new family. And Paul says, you are, in a sense, coming out of the world. You are leaving the world behind, and you are leaving the darkness of it to come into the light. You are leaving the fractured brokenness of it to come into that which is healthy and holy and healing and restorative to what God originally wanted us to be. That's what redemption is all about. And you have to understand the context, and I'm a real history buff, so I've read more than most about the Roman era and about their treatment and beliefs on marriage and so forth. Most of you will at least know that Rome had over half of its population were slaves, number one. So you had a minority that had the power and the money and used the slaves for their personal pleasure, enjoyment, gratification. That on itself was one reason Rome would not be able to survive. At this particular time, already, Rome is crumbling. Now, another reason is that their treatment and their idea of human relationships, their concept even of marriage. It was common for a man to have, first of all, a mistress. Now, the mistress was almost like a personal secretary that would go with you wherever you wanted. Intellectually, someone to befriend, and maybe it could go further than that as well. But there would also then be a second female in a typical Roman's life, where there would be, for all, a concubine, a prostitute, and so forth. Then there would be a third woman who is now finally your legally your wife, who would raise your children, bear your children, work for you, because there was still that thing going on, the subjugation of women. But with all of that, there was not only the sexual immorality, but what was accepted and continued to grow was a violent treatment in the exploitation of men over women, or men with men, or women with women. All of that, there was sexual immorality on the one hand, coupled and mingled together with violence that just went worse and worse and worse. And essentially, here's Paul, who's coming to this brand new church. He's an Orthodox Jew, rabbi, and he is saying, listen, guys, we are not like Rome. Rome is not going to survive. It's not going to make it. It doesn't work. It's not right. It's not how God made us. It's not holy. So Paul, right from the very beginning, began to teach the new believers, both Jew and Gentile, number one, life is sacred. And it is precious. And the first expression of reverencing and respecting the sacredness and the holiness of another human being begins with their bodies. These are your sisters. Paul is saying, I don't want you to defraud your sister and do what you used to do out in the world, where you would see a beautiful girl, I want her, and I'll do whatever it takes through my family or my father's power or position or money or whatever and get it and take it. Paul says, you cannot live like that anymore. And you have to start literally, not just theoretically looking at her as your sister, but take her into your heart as your sister and protect her from the world and how they're going to treat her and abuse her verbally, physically, violently, or whatever. Hey, that's my sister. Don't touch her like that ever again. Don't talk to her like that. And there is almost where you take on this protectiveness and you see it, because it again, it's true. Or my brother. Hey, you start defending your brother as, don't talk about my brother like that. He's not your brother. Oh, yes, he is. And I know him, and I love him. And all of a sudden, there is this family thing that is happening, and there is this love and this honoring and this respect and reverence, beginning with how we treat one another's physical bodies. So that within marriage, Paul then would say, unlike the Roman guys who've got three or four women in their lives, so that many of the women go, if I'm going to just be one of three or four, why even get married in the first place? And I'll just go get what is, as much as I can and use men the way they've used me. It was rampant then. And we think that we're so far advanced from what it used to be so long ago in ancient Rome. But Paul said, look, there needs to be love between a man and between a woman, and vows are real. Just as you make vows to the Lord and God makes vows to you and commitments to you, love one another. That you would treat this one woman with all of your love and all of your heart and all of your soul and lay down your life for her. And that she would respect and reverence you as the church does Jesus, the heavenly bridegroom. And Paul would say then, I want there to be stability in at least a few homes that are Christian homes where the Holy Spirit dwells, in which unfaithfulness and divorce are practically unknown, where children grow in security and love so that they are not, again, used or exploited, but they are invested in, taught, trained, blessed, so they can discover their gifts and grow up and, you know, glorify God and fulfill God's purpose in their lives. And then when you go out into the community and the Roman business world, I want you guys, Paul is saying, to be honest, tell the truth. Let your word be your bond. Be a man that can be, you know what, that guy is the kind of guy, if he says something, even if it's to his own hurt, he will keep his word. All of a sudden, you are bearing a witness to something that is unique and special. And then living simply. Paul dealt with the whole issue of greed. Greed is not just a modern phenomenon. There were people who lived for the latest fashions and fads and fanciful houses and decorating and beautifying of their houses and everything else 2,000 years ago. Paul's recommendation to believers was, look, God gives you money, and he's not against it if you honor him with it and bless him and use it to bless others. But you have goals that are simple. Don't try to just, you know, create so much wealth that all you do is provoke jealousy and covetousness and everybody around you because you're living better than them. But be a man through whom money, if God has blessed you with money, flows and is generous and that you are a giver and that you care for the poor and the orphan and the widows and the needy. Holiness is to obey the Lord. Verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. In the statistics of marriage and family life today, it is interesting that Jewish families perform better than Christian families. Why is that? I think for one reason, it's because while we are very good and very busy at preaching the gospel, we seldom, generally, as the church, teach the law. We are afraid of being branded legalists. And you say, the law? We're not supposed to teach the law. Aren't we? We are not under the law. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Right. We are not under the law. I believe that. I teach that. And I love that. I'm glad that I am not saved by my ability to keep the law. But Paul meant that our acceptance before God is not due to our ability to obey. I am accepted because, despite the fact that I am unfaithful or have blown it or have sinned and fallen short of his glory. God loves me by grace and by mercy, and I have become his child. But now, having received that grace and having received that mercy and receiving that gift of eternal life and the gift of the Holy Spirit within me, now that I am saved, I am still now obligated to keep God's moral law and his commandments. Again, look with me in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and in honor. In other words, the purpose of Christ's death on the cross was to give you salvation so that then you could live a righteous life. You could fulfill the law by grace, not in your own strength. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. The last part there, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. The law is good, it should be studied, it should be read, and now by the Spirit I'm able to fulfill it as I walk in Jesus Christ. Holiness teaches us to follow God's commandments. Verses 4 and 5, he says that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So he is saying that this, it brings glory and honor to the Lord when we live a holy life. When Paul says, learn how to possess your vessel, he means learning how to control your body. For our bodies are the vessels of God. It is something that requires discipline. It's something that requires sacrifice. To say that it's not easy to deny the flesh is the experience of us all. That's why Jesus said, if anyone wants to come and follow me, let him deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me. Now, many people don't want to do that. They go, I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to die. I want to indulge every fantasy and every desire and every whim of my flesh, no matter what it takes or what happens to other people. And that's what the world does. So there is a learning process of how to possess your body. When we approach another human being and we approach their body, we ought to do it in a very reverent, respectful way. When you go to the temple in Jerusalem, the Holy of Holies, it's interesting that the southern steps that go back to Jesus' day. We literally, when we go to Jerusalem, we walk on the same steps Jesus himself, God himself, walked on. And you know what's interesting? Unlike these seven steps that walk up to the platform here, if you look at them, you go, yeah, so seven steps. What's unique about them? Well, you would only know if you contrasted these steps with the steps of the temple, not just that they have carpet on them, but how they're made. These steps are all equal. And when you go to the temple, they're not equal. In fact, there's a long, flat place that you have to take maybe 3-4 steps. Then you step up, a short little step, then you walk again, and then, so they did that by design, we find. Why did they do that way? Why did they make steps like this? Why didn't they just make them even so it's easier to go up? They said, oh, good question. It was done for a reason. What reason might that be? And someone says, well, for one thing, you can't run up these kind of steps very easily. Exactly. It was designed so that you have to keep your eyes down, so that you have to watch where you're walking, so that you don't just casually, flippantly jog up the steps to the holy place. You walk slowly, thoughtfully, carefully, reverently, prayerfully, meditatively, in preparation for meeting a place that is so holy that this is a place where God manifests his heart, where he reveals himself through light and glory, called the Shekinah, where prayers are offered, where sacrifices are made. You don't rush into the holy place. Well, what if we started to treat one another, and beginning with one another's bodies that are described as his modern temple, the same way? That we just don't go up and flippantly brush people off or say things to them or realize that there is a sacredness to every human being. Holiness teaches that. In verses 6-8, by holiness we escape the judgment of God. Paul goes on, he says that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but holiness. Notice the contrast. Holy, clean, just like a clean glass with nice sweet water in it, as opposed to an unclean, filthy, literally, vessel that nobody wants to drink out of. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. What Paul's saying in verse 8 is, if you say, I don't believe that, I'm going to go ahead and take my worldly Roman attitudes and treat, you know, people the way I used to. I don't think it's that important. You're not just rejecting them, you are rejecting God. And it's very serious. So in understanding that the human body is a temple, a sacred thing, and a holy thing, beginning with your own body and how you treat it as the vessel of the Holy Spirit, then also how you will relate to and treat one another is extremely important. God is no respecter of persons. And while it's true that we are not under condemnation, It is also true that we will reap what we sow to the flesh. Now, in closing, verses 9 through 12, Paul says, "But concerning brotherly love, Philadelphia, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." Would you say Philadelphia out loud? Philadelphia. Okay, you just spoke Greek. That's Greek. Philadelphia, brotherly love, sisterly love. And Paul says that you love in all of Macedonia there in verse 10, and he goes, "I just want to encourage you to do it more, increase more and more in love." And verse 11, "that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside," meaning non-believers, "and that you may lack nothing." And the last thought, "that you aspire to lead a quiet life, mind your own business, and work with your own hands." Here in the early church, what was happening, they would come together, and not everybody had money to give. A lot of maybe farmers and so forth, they would come bring produce, or they would bring animals, or whatever was shared in the offerings. Well, Paul had told the people that Jesus is coming back. He promised he would come back, so Jesus is coming back. We don't know the day or the hour, but, you know, let's share the Lord with as many as we can, and he'll come like a thief in the night. Well, some, hearing that message, said, well, if Jesus is coming back, and they take, you know, this offering, and they share it every week, and there's food and everything, why work? So they quit their jobs, and then they just would go up on the roofs and have Bible studies and talk about spiritual things. And then they were coming and mooching off of the church. That's the original Greek. But they were just living off the generosity of others who were out there working. And what Paul is saying, and it's just a general principle, if you're able-bodied, don't use the excuse Jesus is coming back to just be lazy and live off the dole, whether it's the church or anybody else. That you ought to be mind your own business, because what happens is people that are idle tend to become busybodies and get into everybody else's business. Work. There's something healthy about working. Work with your hands. Occupy till Jesus comes. He is coming. And we'll stop there, because next Paul talks about what we call the rapture of the church.
And we'll dig into that next time here on Maranatha Radio. Pastor Ray Bentley, leading our studies of the fascinating, practical book of 1 Thessalonians. And listen, if you'd like a permanent copy of today's study, get in touch and ask for Philadelphia Love. We'll be glad to send the CD your way for just $7. Again, mention that message title, Philadelphia Love. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in 1 Thessalonians on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. What's the most surprising facet you uncover in your book? What brings the biggest wow when you tell people about this material?
Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is learning about the feasts of the Lord. I think the church has done a great job of looking at the feasts in the spring that go from Passover, when Christ was crucified, to the resurrection, and then Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell. But there are three more feasts that are in the fall, and those three feasts point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and really are all about the second coming. They all point to the days I think we're living in right now, Dave, and I think people will be fascinated to learn more about these feasts, how they reveal more about Jesus Christ and the hope of His return.
You know, many New Testament believers look at the feasts as simply an historical fact, and they don't really actually pull that material into their day-to-day relationship with the Lord, but that really is a mistake, isn't it?
It is. The next feast to be fulfilled, it's all these allusions, really, to the return of Jesus Christ. And I think it's going to be mind-boggling for people to look into this and understand deeper layers that will ignite their faith and put fire in their soul for sharing the Lord.
All right. Well, Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key, is available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in 1 Thessalonians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.